The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also what does it do? Performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I'm thankful for the second verse, even though I couldn't spit it out this morning, because, you know, the word of God is actively working in each and every one of us. And it performs an amazing work, actually. We were talking about that. I know I was talking about it with a believer that I was playing golf with the other day about how the perspectives that we have on things are shaped by what we know from God's word. And we would just as easily conform to the wisdom of this world if we did not have that perspective that we get from the word of God. I mean, don't think that you're somehow so smart that you wouldn't succumb. We all are capable of succumbing to the quote-unquote wisdom of the world. So I'm thankful for the fact that there's a work going on in my soul that the word of God is doing. And we are blessed to be able to study the word of God and to have it as a treasured possession that God has preserved for us. We're going to be studying this morning in Romans chapter 11. We are in verses 28 through 32. Before we dive into that, let's take a moment to make sure that our hearts are ready, prepared for the study of the word of God, confessing sins if needed, but also humbling ourselves so that we might be teachable, shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here at the church this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to fellowship one with another, but also the opportunity we have here to consider the truth of your word and how meaningful it is in our lives to learn these things, to dwell upon them, to be shaped by truth rather than the deceptions of this world. We ask, Father, that during this time you would help us to set aside distractions so we can focus our attention on what it is you're teaching us this morning, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, we'll do a brief review of where we've been on Wednesday, looking at this, because we've wrapped up principles for the previous section and then began looking at this. The phrase from the standpoint of the gospel is literally according to the gospel. That's what it says in the Greek. But the usage of kata here can also be translated with respect to, in relation to, regarding. And that's the one I chose, was regarding. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now, they, I didn't point it out in here, but they is talking about the people of Israel. The word enemies is from ekthros. Ekthros means hated, hostile, enemy. But I believe here, after looking at this for a while, I believe here it's used in the sense of being subjected to hostility. They have been subjected to hostility for our sake. Regarding the gospel, they are subjected to hostility for your sake. Now, we talked about this before. They had their own rebellion and stubbornness of heart. It's not as though that God placed Israel under that partial hardening that we studied just for no reason at all. I mean, he didn't do that just so he could usher in the dispensation of the church. The people of Israel had already hardened their hearts. And then God subjected them to an additional partial hardening from him. And you would call it hostility because of the fact that Israel made themselves enemies of God. We can make ourselves enemies of God. In the book of James, it says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that language is the same kind of language we have here. So we ourselves as believers, if we buddy up to the world, we can be at enmity with God. We can be hostile toward God. So this hostility that God has put them under, if you will, is because of their own rebellion. And he's done this for our sake in the sense that this has brought about the current dispensation that we are privileged to be a part of. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. From the standpoint of God's choice is the same kind of construction. It's according to the choice, actually, as we did before. We're going to translate kata as regarding here. But regarding God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, the word God's, if you will notice there, is in italics. NASB translators added that. It's really just regarding the choice. But it makes sense because it's obvious from the text that it's God who is making this choice regarding God's choice. And that's the choice of Israel. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now, the word beloved is agapetos, which means dear or beloved. And I told you on Wednesday, this is one of my favorite words, because we are now considered beloved. Jesus Christ is the ultimate beloved, but we are considered beloved in Christ. And I love the fact that we are objects of God's love, not because we deserve it. And that's what I said here. This word is describing Israel as being the objects of God's love. Since we had them being subject to hostility, we're going to translate this in a similar way. Regarding God's choice, they are objects of his love for the sake of the fathers. The fathers here is used with regard to the patriarchs of Israel. So we're just going to go ahead and translate it that way. Now, it literally in the Greek is the fathers of Israel. But we're going to go ahead and translate it the patriarchs, which refers back to the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So they're objects of his love for the sake of the patriarchs. And really, if you want to think about it, what we're communicating here is because of the promises given to the patriarchs, right? I mean, the unconditional promises given to the patriarchs, because of that, Israel will always be an object of God's love, even in the current hostility. If you think about it, even in the current situation where they're subjected to hostility, they are still objects of his love because he did not cast them out. They are just under a temporary setting aside. And this is where we left off. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The word gifts is from charisma. It means a favor bestowed or a grace gift. It really means a grace thing, honestly, is what it really means, a grace thing, but it's typically referring to something that's been given. It's often used to refer to spiritual gifts of the church. That's the word you'll see. It'll be charismata, which is what you see here, which is plural, the idea of the gifts, charismata. It's used of the gifts given to the church, but here it's used in reference to the privileges granted by God to the people of Israel. So I mentioned this on Wednesday. So we often turn to this verse and quote it with regard to us today. We will talk about, well, you know, you've been given a spiritual gift and that gift is yours. It won't be taken away. It's going to be yours for the rest of your life, whatever gift God has given. And we'll call this verse out and say, you know, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He's not going to take that away. And the calling of God is irrevocable as well. But this verse is actually talking about Israel. Secondary application is us today. And there's nothing wrong with using it that way. I just want you to realize that the primary application of this is for Israel. So what we... I meant to fix that. So what we are doing here is instead of translating as just simply gifts, we're going to translate it this way, the things bestowed by grace. And what I want you to think of there is all that which God has given in grace to the people of Israel. The things bestowed by grace. And these things are many, by the way. These things are many. If you think about it, the promise of the land grant, the land for the people of Israel. Is that something Israel earned or deserved? Not at all. That promise of the land that they would possess is a grace thing given by God. So things bestowed by grace, that's what you want to think about. The things bestowed by grace upon the people of Israel. The word for calling is klesis. It means calling or invitation. Here this describes the call of God to the people of Israel from among the nations to be a separate and holy nation unto him. That call was irrevocable. They have been called out. Now, what's interesting is if you read commentaries, and I have spent quite a bit of time on this just because of some of the studies I've done, but if you look at commentaries, they'll tell you, well, the call of God and the choice of God are exactly the same thing. They are not. Call is in the form of an invitation. So, for example, I believe I was called to the ministry. I didn't have to respond to that call. Now, God's choice of me for ministry is something that I can't do anything about, right? He chooses that. He was the one who made the choice to call me to ministry. And that choice is not something I can change, but the call itself I either respond to or I don't. Now, the people of Israel ultimately did respond to the call, but his choice of Israel and the calling of Israel are two different things. Does that make sense? So Israel was called and they did respond. I mean, it started with Abraham, right? I mean, Abraham got up and left to go to a land that he did not know. He didn't know what it was going to be, but he responded and he went. So that he responded to the call. Well, so that's a very good point. Marcia pointed out that God also chose, for example, for evil nations to rise up and come against Israel because of their rebellion. Ultimately, the fact that they lost their sovereignty through the takeover of the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom, right? Assyria and then Babylon, that was God's choice. So God makes these choices, but there's a difference when it comes to the call. And Israel did respond to the call to come out from among the nations to be a holy nation unto God. And regardless of the rebellion of the people of Israel at a later point, the initial response was positive, right? And that's, again, going back to the previous section, which said, you know, that they find themselves objects of God's love for the sake of the patriarchs, because it was the patriarchs that were the ones that did respond to the call. And by the way, they weren't perfect. They were a bunch of knuckleheads. If you study all about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they made plenty of mistakes. Jacob in particular. He's a real knucklehead. The word irrevocable is from amatamaletas, which means without regret, actually. So what does it mean in terms of being irrevocable? Why do we translate it irrevocable? But what this is all about here is we're not talking about a human being here, right? We're not talking about a person who does something without regret. And by the way, with regard to humans, in some cases, this idea of doing something without regret is actually related to the idea of a seared conscience, to the point where people can do evil things and have zero regret. But this is with regard to God, and so we know we're not talking about such a thing. And so this idea of having no regret is the idea that there's no takebacks, right? There's no takebacks. Now that's, I don't know. Did you guys use that terminology when you were kids? We had that. Like, no takebacks. You said, right? You said you were going to do it. No takebacks. Well, that's the idea of irrevocable. No takebacks. God is not going to take it back. Once he has done this, once he has bestowed these things on Israel, and once he has called them into the nation, he's not going to take it back. And this really goes back to the faithfulness of God and the regarding his promises. He made these promises. He's going to keep them. It's irrevocable. But the word actually means without regret. It's just when it's applied to God, clearly it's talking about his faithfulness. For just as you once were disobedient to God, now we're getting into some interesting stuff here with these passages here. The word disobedient here is apitheo, which means disobey or be disobedient either way. It's a verb. In the New Testament, this disobedience is always directed toward God, His ordinances, or His revelation. So directly toward God, toward His ordinances, in other words, what He's told us to do, right? Or His revelation, right? You can actually be disobedient toward His revelation. You can actually disobey in terms of pushing back against what His Word says. Now, I mean, I don't mean just in terms of what it's telling you to do, but just what it says. You can be disobedient towards what it says. So it's always with regard to God. It's always directed toward God, this word is. This word and the cognate noun apitheia appear four times in this passage. So disobedience is a theme of the immediate context here. But, of course, both of these words, disobedient, the verb form, and disobedient, right? Disobedient, the verb form, and disobedience, the noun form, both of these highlight the negative volitional choices made by mankind, right? I mean, disobedience, the disobedience of people. Now, certainly, angels can be disobedient. I don't mean to exclude the angels from this concept, but right here, we're not talking about angels. We're talking about human beings. So this is human negative volition being highlighted here. But now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. The word now is noon, which means now or in the present time. And I believe what Paul is doing here, he's referring to the present dispensation of the church. So instead of just doing it as now, which, by the way, I think that gives you kind of maybe you can almost think of at the time that Paul wrote this. You know, you could put it in the first century A.D. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the present time as in the present dispensation. Oh, gosh, I did that again. But in the present time have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. And it's talking about us, right? In the present time, we have been shown mercy because of their disobedience is what it says. In the present time. The word for mercy is eleo, which means have compassion or show mercy. This word occurs three times in verses 30 through 32, which tells us now we've got two themes. We've got two things that are part of the theme, I should say. We can see that the theme of this passage is man's disobedience and God's mercy. That's what's going on here. I mean, Paul's highlighting that, and we're going to see that. We're going to look at the construction here. He's highlighting our disobedience and His mercy. God's mercy, right? That's what God is highlighting here. The disobedience of man and God's mercy. Now the phrase, because of their disobedience, is the dative phrase by their disobedience, and I believe it's best translated as a dative of means, should be translated by means of their disobedience. But in the present time, all of us, right, you have been shown mercy by means of their disobedience. Now, we've talked about this already, right, that the idea that we find ourselves in a dispensation where we have the privilege of being able to participate in the stewardship itself, even though in the past we were disobedient. That's how he starts this whole thing, just as you once were disobedient, right? We all were disobedient, right? And that applies, by the way, not only to the Gentiles as a whole, but to us individually. You know, we all were there. But, you know, the fact is now that the Gentiles, and again, that's what he's doing here, the you in this passage refers to the Gentiles, the they refers to Israel. The you, just as you once were disobedient, but in the present time have been shown mercy by means of their disobedience. So we are able to participate in a stewardship with full participation in the stewardship. We are no less than a Jewish believer, right? I mean, somebody who's a Jew who believes is no greater than we are. Now, the Jewish people have a tremendous heritage. Paul's talked about that in Romans, the tremendous heritage of the Jewish people. But in the present dispensation, we are all one, right? There is no difference. There is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no difference. We're all as one. So we have this blessing, and it says by means of their disobedience, because of the fact that they were disobedient, God took the stewardship away from them, and we have been blessed to be part of another stewardship. We've had mercy shown to us. So these also now have been disobedient. All throughout this passage, we've seen the pronouns they and their referring to Israel. These also refers to the people of Israel here. And the phrase also now is interesting because it refers to the disobedience of the Jewish people in the present time. So we're going to retranslate it a little bit here. So these is talking about the people of Israel. So I changed it to they. See, that's the third slide where I forgot to get rid of the animation. That's bad. I was working on that this morning. So they have been disobedient in the present time as well. Right, we were disobedient in the past. They've been disobedient in the present time as well. Right, they were disobedient, right? We know the Jewish people were disobedient. Well, they're still being that way as a people. Remember, there's individual Jews who believe and become part of the church. But as a nation, they are disobedient. And part of the reason they are is because of that partial hardening. But nonetheless, as a people, they've been disobedient in the present time as well. Not just in the past, but also today. By and large, the people of Israel do not believe. So again, we translated it in the present time because we want to capture the idea that Paul is talking about this current dispensation, this current stewardship, the church. So the Jews have been disobedient in the present time as well. That because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. That's the New American Standard translation. The word that is hina. It means so that or in order that. I think the right way to use it in here is in order that. It's always introducing a purpose clause. But I think in order that is the best way to translate this here, so that's what we're going to do. In order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. This phrase, because of the mercy shown to you, is the same basic construct as because of their disobedience, which we saw before. And it's also a dative of means. We're going to translate it by means of the mercy shown to you. And I added some commas there as well. In order that, comma, by means of the mercy shown to you, comma, they also may now be shown mercy. That's what we have as a result. So by means of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. There's an interesting text question here. If you notice that, we got brackets around the noon in the Greek there. There's a text question as to whether the word now actually belongs here. I believe that it's very likely, it's probable that the word was added by the copyists. It's the construction here looks very similar to the beginning of the verse, not the same, but we have kai autoi noon is what they put here. If I go back up, bear with me here. I'm going to go back up the previous section. We had kai hutoi noon in the middle of that. Kai hutoi noon. And then when we get to this one, it looks like it's going to be the same. And so I believe the copyists just saw that and just their brains made them want to go kai autoi noon to make it match what they had seen before. I don't think it belongs there. And let me tell you why. Paul is developing his argument here regarding Israel's future. If you think about what we just came out of, right? Paul is arguing that Israel has a future. He's talking about their future. So I don't think he's talking about that they're going to be shown mercy now or in the present dispensation. Certainly they can be if they believe. Anyone, any Jew that believes, can be shown mercy the way that we're shown mercy as well. Even though we ourselves were formerly disobedient, we can be shown mercy. But I don't think Paul's even talking about that. He's developing an argument talking about the future mercy that's going to be shown to the people of Israel. So we're going to omit the word now. I don't think it belongs there. And I also changed the also to as well, just to make it match what we did before. So in order that by means of the mercy shown to you, they may be shown mercy as well. I don't always fix this, but this is kind of a little personal nit of mine. The phrase "may be shown mercy" is the subjunctive of eleo. And it's a doubtful assertion. It should be translated might. May is a permission word. Mother, may I. Might is the idea of doubtful assertion, so that they might be shown mercy as well. So now we know that the mercy is going to be shown to Israel in the future, right? We know that that's true. But what we have here is that God is communicating to us that mercy has been shown to us today, so they might have mercy shown to them as well. And it's going to come, yet future. It's coming in, and that's, I believe that's the reason it's phrased in the form of a subjunctive, is because it's yet future, that they're going to receive the mercy of God as they are established. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. It's an interesting word here, shut up. Oh, by the way, before we go to that, hang on, let's stop right here. We'll come back to this. Let's take a look at this sentence construction. It's quite interesting. I did this little handout. There's a very interesting sentence construction that Paul has put together here. And the words are not in order. That's one of the weird things about the Greek, is you can't always translate into the English in the same word order as the Greek, because often the Greek, you'll have phrases or clauses put at the beginning or at the end that belong in a different spot when you're trying to translate it into the English. But what you can see, and this is not my doing, this was put together by some other folks that put this construction together, and I thought it was really neat to communicate this. We have we have all the verbs lined up right here. You can see that in the third column, you have all the verbs. In the fourth column, we have all these dative clauses at the very end. In the middle, we have some communication about who's being talked about in, or the time frame as well. And then we have some introductory things here, some things that communicate. And it starts out, "For just as you once," and then third column, "you were disobedient," right? So the verb in that setup is the idea of our disobedience. The Gentiles are the ones in view, and once, at one time, were disobedient. And then the dative here is not a dative of means. It just simply means we were disobedient to God, right? So it's just a dative that says we were disobedient to God. And then it says, but in the present time. So it's still, you is still in view here. It's just the verb is not there. If you think about it, if we translated it, it would be "you have been shown mercy." So the "you" is still here. It's just implicit. And then not once, but now in the present time. See, this is at one time we were disobedient, but at the present time, in the present time, we've been shown mercy. We have been shown mercy. And then the dative at the end of this, "by means of their disobedience." So we have a dative of means there, "by means of their disobedience." And then we have some words to introduce the next, "so as well." And again, the "as wells" here are not exactly in the order that we would put them in. And that's what I mean. In the Greek, you can't always put it in that order. "So as well, they in the present time." See, now we had "you" in the present time, but it's now "they" in the present time. "Have been disobedient." And then it says this idea, "by means of the mercy shown to you." But we know, see, that's where another order thing that happens. It should be that in order that, "by means of the mercy shown to you, they may be shown mercy as well." And so even though the order of things is a little bit out of whack, look at this way that Paul laid all this out, and he's trying to make his argument. He's trying to point out something very interesting here, and again, highlighting disobedience and mercy. You see that? Disobedience and mercy. You see that in the verbs. You see that in the dative clauses as well. We see the "at one time" in the present time. And that's why I believe in the last section, I don't believe it belongs there, but you can see why the translators would have naturally gone to that. You had "once" in the present time, so they naturally would have put that word there, not even thinking about it, because it just seems like, yeah, okay, that's what Paul's doing. But here, Paul is actually talking about that they're the mercy that's going to be shown to them yet future. And the maybe yes, maybe no is just from the standpoint, again, first of all, that it's future. And I put it in here as may, but it's, you know, it should be might. But that's the whole point, right? The idea is that he's constructed it this way. And this subjunctive at the very end, talking about the mercy that's going to be shown to Israel. Again, it's yet future, but also it has been made conditional upon the plan of God and the execution of what happened on the cross and so on and so forth. We know this is going to come true. This is going to happen. They will be shown mercy, right? In the future dispensation of the millennial kingdom. Now, God has shut up, this is the final verse of this section, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Well, the phrase shut up is from this interesting word, suncleo. It means to enclose or to confine. And I spent a little bit of time on this. I believe this word in this particular context actually has the force of imprisonment. That's the language. You know, it's confine is like the idea of imprison. In fact, you'll even see translations that have imprisoned. Yeah, the Holman has imprisoned. And it's not the only one. There's others that actually have that translation. So I'm going to translate it as locked up. And here's the idea. So this actually speaks to, and we'll see this in the principles, this actually speaks to the idea of God's grace in treating us all exactly the same. If you think about it. Because all of us were locked up, imprisoned, if you will, under the condemnation because of our sin, our disobedience, right? All of us. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. This is where, you know, Paul's been talking about the disobedience of this group or the disobedience of that group and the mercy shown to this group and the mercy shown to that group. And now he's saying, in summation, he's saying, look, everybody's been locked up in disobedience. And that's actually God's grace because we all started from the same place, right? I've told you this before, that the idea that each and every one of us was condemned for the exact same reason is actually a tremendous blessing, not a cursing. It is a curse. It is a curse in the sense that we were all accursed because of what Adam did, right? It's a cursing in that sense. But it's a blessing in the sense that because of that, God was able to supply salvation to us all in the exact same way. And if you really want to get deep about it, your personal sins are not the same as my personal sins. And you may, at the end of your life, when you tally it all up, you may find that you don't have as many personal sins as I do. But that's not even what it's all about. Because we were all condemned in Adam. And so because we were all condemned in Adam and we've all been locked up in disobedience, God can then provide mercy for us all through the sacrifice of his son on the cross in the exact same way. And so it's not a matter of I've got to be treated in some particular way because of my particular sin patterns and the things that I do. No, we're all locked up in the same way. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is highlighting it with regard to Jew versus Gentile, because that's what he's been talking about this whole time, right? He's been talking about Jews here, Gentiles here, the different relationship, how we should not become arrogant because we have this stewardship or the stewardship might be taken away. He's been talking about the idea of our former disobedience and their disobedience now and the mercy that's been shown to us and the mercy that will be shown to them. And now what he's doing is he's putting it all together and saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, it's the same. It's the same. You tracking with me on that? Does that make sense? All right. Now, the all, word all here, both occurrences of them, by the way, are tous pantas, which means them all. Them all. But it's just simply a way of referring to all people. Now, I didn't change it. I didn't change in this translation. I could have. I could have said, for God has locked up all people in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all people. I'm just telling you that's what he's saying to everyone. You can change that to everyone too. He's locked up everyone in disobedience so that he may show mercy to everyone. Now think about Israel's future. Let's go back to what I was talking about before, to that subjunctive at the very end, right? The idea that they may be shown mercy. I talked about the fact that it's yet future, but we know that Israel will be shown mercy in the future. But is every single Jewish person going to be part of the kingdom? No, it's only the ones that believe. Remember, at the wilderness judgment, there's going to be some that are going to be removed. So again, that brings into view this idea of the subjunctive as well, so that they may be shown mercy. Now, Israel as a whole will be shown mercy, but individual Jews may or may not, right? Because if there's Jews during the tribulation that don't believe, and there will be some during the tribulation that don't believe, they won't be part of the millennial kingdom. They will be removed at the wilderness judgment and not be part of the millennial kingdom. So he may show mercy to all, right? Well, what about us today? God can show mercy to everyone, right? We're all going to go to heaven, aren't we? No. He can show mercy to everyone who believes in his son. But everybody is locked up. He has locked up. That's not a subjunctive. The idea of the being locked up, everybody is locked up, right? We're all locked up in disobedience. We're all imprisoned in disobedience. But the mercy part of it, that's a subjunctive. The phrase may show mercy, subjunctive eleo. And again, I believe it should be translated might rather than may. But that's the case today. I mean, the reality of it is every single person alive today can be shown the mercy of God. But it's incumbent upon them to believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He's already shown mercy in that way, right? I mean, so interestingly, that's an act of mercy. I don't think there's any question about it, right? The sending of his son to the cross is an act of mercy on all of mankind, right? On all of mankind. But not everybody is going to benefit from that act of mercy. So I see what you're saying. I get what you're saying. But because this is in a subjunctive and it's indicating that it could happen or it might not happen, I think it's referring now to the individuals themselves, right? The individuals. And this is true, you know, again, as we just talked about, this is true of the future Israelites. Not every Israelite is going to make it to the millennial kingdom. Not every person alive today, not every Gentile today is blessed in the stewardship of the church, because there's plenty of people who don't believe. Plenty of people who don't believe. Now, God really, in a way, I want you to think about this for a second. In a way, God shows mercy to every individual in this sense. Well, in more than one sense, but in this sense is the one I'm thinking of at the moment, in the sense that God is omniscient. Somebody who's born into this world, who, let's say that, I'm just going to pick a number, let's say they live 70 years, but they never believe in Jesus. That's mercy of God, because he gave them the opportunity to believe for 70 years. That's grace and mercy tied together as well, right? The idea that they had 70 years to believe, and when they get to the judgment seat, they can't, or not the judgment seat, the great white throne, they can't say, I never had a chance. Yes, you did. You had plenty of chances. And that's why, you know, when you get into it, you get into the, you know, the study of the age of accountability and those kinds of things, where there's some individuals that don't ever have an opportunity. I mean, a stillborn child and things of that nature, they never had an opportunity to believe. But you know, you look at the unbelievers in this world today. I mean, think about Jesus when he said, I mean, really, it was an act of mercy when he said, you know, yeah, their wheat and the tares are mixed together. But don't get rid of the tares. Leave the tares there for now. It'll be taken care of later. Leave them there for now. That's mercy. But I mean, that's omniscience as well, right? Knowing that there's some individuals who are just never going to believe. They're just not going to. But God has mercy on them as well. So the idea that we've all been locked up in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. There's the potential to show mercy to everyone. And again, that speaks to God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. Well, we're at the principles, and we're going to finish a little early this morning because that's what I have for today. I'm still working on the principles here. But this section is fascinating because of what Paul is developing here, the idea of human disobedience leads to the mercy of God. Now, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? That's what he's saying here, though, that human disobedience leads to the mercy of God because God would not have to show mercy were it not for our disobedience. Think about that for a second. Would God have to show? Let's say for a second that Adam and Eve had never taken of the fruit. Then would God need to show Adam and Eve mercy at that point? I mean, he's already in a right relationship with them. They haven't. If you think about it, mercy showing is towards someone who's done something they're not supposed to do, typically, right? So this is what Paul's developing here, is there's a connection between our disobedience and the mercy of God. And he's shown mercy to us. He's shown mercy to us. He will show mercy to the people of Israel. He's shown mercy to them in the past, but that's not what Paul's developing here. He's talking about we are in a present state of in the mercy of God. Anybody who's a believer today is in a present state of being under the mercy of God. Israel also will be under the mercy of God. And in fact, what he's sort of developing here, let me go back to the translation. What he's sort of developing here, I'll just go to the New American Standard. These two verses, I'll read it. For just as you were once just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also be shown, may now be shown mercy. But, you know, we're talking about future there. The point is, you know what? I mean, if we were once disobedient and God is now presently showing us mercy, then it follows, again, he's developing a logical argument, then it follows that even though Israel's disobedient right now, he's going to show them mercy too, right? You see what I'm saying? The idea that's, in fact, the proof of it is the way that God's showing us mercy today. That's the proof of that's one of the ways that we can know that he's going to show mercy to Israel yet future. Y'all following that? Okay. And we'll get to that in the principles, but I haven't finished working on those, so we'll stop right there. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word this morning, to consider this passage. It's interesting to consider the way Paul has developed this, the idea of the disobedience and the mercy. And yet we find that we ourselves should be grateful for the mercy that we are shown. And this passage again reminds us that we should not become arrogant, because we should be grateful. As believers today, we should be grateful for the mercy that you've shown to us. And we should never become arrogant towards the people of Israel because of their disobedience, because we were once disobedient ourselves. And so when we look at them and we see their current disobedience under the partial hardening of their hearts, instead of becoming arrogant about it, we should look at that and say, you know what? We were once disobedient and you're showing us mercy. So you're going to show them mercy too. They have a glorious future ahead. Your mercy is abundant. Your grace is abundant. We're thankful for this reminder. And it's just an interesting passage to consider how Paul has put this together, that everybody has been locked up under disobedience. And so you have the ability to show mercy to everyone, Gentiles, Jews. It doesn't matter. You can show mercy to everyone. Thank you for this reminder this morning. And thank you for your grace. And thank you for your mercy, without which we would have no hope. So, Father, we thank you for all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.